While you're finding Revelation 2, another thing that, you know, that we always get a questionnaire filled out by a potential missionary couple or work that we're going to try to support or look at supporting. And one of the things that impressed me with the questionnaire that I looked through is Brother Daniel Solt believed everything his dad checked off however long ago that was, 25 years, still standing in the same place that his dad has stood all these years. And I appreciate all that very, very much. And so glad to have this couple on our missionary list. That'd be a blessing. All right, Revelation chapter 2. Father, bless the teaching from your word tonight. I pray, God, that you'd help my mind to be clear. And Lord, help us to think on these things that we hear tonight. And may you, Lord, stir our hearts to action as needed. I pray, God, that you will fill us all with your spirit, both speaker and listener, in Christ's name. And amen. Thyatira, we'll get to it in just a minute. You see it in verse 18, under the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. Thyatira was a city located on the road that ran between Pergamos and Sardis in Asia Minor. During the reign of the Roman Empire, it became a busy commercial city with more trade guilds than any other Asian city. Now, it wasn't as magnificent a city as Smyrna or Pergamos, but it was a successful industrial city. Many people were involved in one of the trade guilds that was located there, and it was necessary for, number one, just in making a living. And socially, it was a very positive thing to be a member of a trade guild in the city of Thyatira. Now, one of the major guilds there, interesting, was a dyer's guild, like in dyeing cloth, like in Acts 16 when Paul goes to Philippi. And he goes down by the riverside where the Jews were having a prayer meeting, and he meets Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple. Okay? So that was a very popular trade in the city of Thyatira. There was a small contingent of Jews in the city. And along with some Gentiles, a small church of born-again believers was up and running. And like I said, how many times, well, since we started this, when a city has a Bible-believing church like Preston, England, within its borders, there's hope for that city. That kind of church is a lighthouse in the darkness for all those living within proximity of that church's reach. Now, Thyatira comes from two words. One of the words means a sacrifice, and the other word means that which goes on continually. So you put the two together, the name means a continual sacrifice. And that's not a good thing. That's significant because of the time period that this church represents. So let me take a minute to talk about that. The seven churches here in chapter 2 and 3, they have an interpretation. Each one of those has a specific interpretation, okay? There were seven real local churches in existence in Asia Minor at the time John was given these letters to write to them. And by the way, most people think that the seven letters were shared amongst all the churches. So the church at Pergamos had a chance to read the letter to the church at Ephesus, and the church at Thyatira had an opportunity to read the letter written to the church at Laodicea. They kind of circulated through Asia Minor. So that's the interpretation. There's a direct interpretation for a specific local church from each of these seven letters. And then there are a couple of applications that can be made from these seven churches. Everything that's written to all seven of these churches can be applied to, and at churches since the time up till now, churches have the opportunity like ours to learn from these seven churches. Okay, so this is not outdated material. No, this is relevant for right now. Okay, and so it can have that application. And then the letters to the churches, they each represent a period of time. Application-wise, beginning with the ascension of Christ until now. The letters to the churches were significant for the time that they were penned, and they hold significance for the every time period that has gone on since the ascension of Jesus Christ. For instance, the church at Ephesus represented the first love. The time period of first love, that real close time period there when the church, of course, started by Jesus and then empowered on the day of Pentecost, and in the book of Acts there when they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine and began to send missionaries around. So that was the Ephesus church period. And then the Smyrna church period was that represents the time when persecution began to set in. You remember, we talked about how much persecution took place in the city of Smyrna. Polycarp was burned at the stake there at Smyrna, the pastor of the church there, the disciple of John, all right? And then the church at Pergamos represents the time when the church and the world began to mix. We talked about that last week. Just like Balaam encouraged the mixing of the children of Israel and the people of Moab, the church at Pergamos began to mix with the world. It was toward the end of the first century. Remember that? I showed you from the Bible last week when Bible writers like James and John began warning of worldliness. Okay? So instead of the church influencing the world, now we got the world influencing the church and mixing. And folks, that's applicable today, very much today. Now, the Thyatira church represents the time period of the church-state relationship. And I'll get into that in just a minute. The church-state relationship. This is a broad period of time. Now, I referred last week to Constantine. Constantine was a Roman emperor. He was the one who saw the vision of the cross in the sky. He was either going to or returning from a battle. I think he was returning from a battle. And he had the vision of a cross in the sky. And he wanted to Christianize his nation. So he ordered everybody to be baptized, made everybody quote unquote Christian. And eventually, Catholicism was born from that Christianity and became the state religion of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire fell as the world power around 476 AD. But now listen, even though the Roman government fell, the religious influence of Rome continued through the Catholic Church. It still does today. Remember the vision on Daniel chapter 2 that he had of the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly of brass, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay mixed. The legs of iron was picture of the Roman Empire. Two legs, there was a Western Empire and an Eastern Empire. Eastern Empire located in Constantinople, Western Empire located in Rome. And Constantine, the city Constantinople, named after him, that fell about as far as a world power in about 476 AD. So the Roman government goes away, but the Roman church never did. That vision, those feet are mixed with clay and iron. Mixed with clay and iron. So it's not the dominant world power that the legs of iron were. It's mixed with clay. The iron that's mixed with clay is the religious influence of the Catholic Church that still exists today. The word Catholic means what, folks? Universal. It's around the globe. I can remember being in France, Brother Salt. You know, the European continent, as far as the people there, are the white, that's dead almost. And I remember being in France and going with Ben and driving through these towns and, you know, just old Catholic church after church after Catholic church. I remember you go to the remote area. Larab has a Catholic church down here. Larab, how many people live in Larab? They got a Catholic church. You can go through towns all over Iowa like that, and there's Catholic churches. So the influence of the Catholic church is still in existence today. The Catholic leaders say the Roman church was the first church, and all the different Protestant churches branched off of the Roman church, and Protestant churches branching off the Catholic church. That's true, but they weren't the first church. No, Baptists were around a lot longer, long before, okay? The churches that were evangelizing the lost and baptizing the converts by immersion were in existence long before the Catholic Church. And it said, I read a little story where a Roman church official once asked a Baptist leader, "Where was your church before the days of Henry VIII?" And the Baptist leader responded, "Where yours never was, the Bible." So, in the Bible. So there are 3 points that are significant about this letter and the time period it represents, okay? And that's how I'm gonna approach this tonight. I'm using this with the application for the time period that the church at Thyatira represents. The time period that includes the Dark Ages, the Reformation, Okay, so you got a broad time here from 476 A.D. all the way through the Reformation. Now, look, number one, at the introduction of Jesus, verse number 18. He says, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Jesus wastes no time introducing himself as the Son of God. Now, his introduction, it leaves no doubt as to the fact that he is the same person John saw in his vision on the Lord's Day in chapter 1. Look back chapter 1 again. Look at verse 14. "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow." Watch this now. "And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace." Back to chapter 2, verse 20. "Who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire?" Verse 18. "Hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Okay? So there's no other being equal to the being of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. You know, one of the cardinal teachings of the Roman Church is the elevation of Mary to a position of deity. In their teaching, people, Jesus is known as the Son. He's better known as the Son of Mary than he is the Son of God. That's why right off the top here, he identifies himself as the Son of God. Dr. Harry Ironside is a name that most of you folks probably are familiar with. Great medical doctor that was a great preacher back in his day. And he once told of a lady, a Catholic lady, who told him, and I quoted this exactly out of his book, "I would rather pray to Mary than to Christ or the Father. There is nobody that has so much influence with a son as his mother. And if Jesus Christ is inclined to be a bit hard-hearted, I just go to his good, kind mother and I ask her to please say a good word to him for me." Now, that's because of their teaching. People are duped and deceived because of their teaching about Mary. What, they call her Mary, the Queen of Heaven. They call her the ever-virgin mother of God. I'm sorry, God has no mother. Okay? I remember a funeral many years ago. A relative of the church, of a church member, had passed away. And I went to the wake for the family's sake, just to see the family and give them my love and support. And when I arrived, everything in the funeral home was on hold because a priest was kneeling at the casket, repeating several Hail Mary prayers, pleading with Mary to hear him. Now, people, and you know this, I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but it doesn't hurt us to go over it for these young people's sake, for sure. Nowhere in the Word of God will you find any scripture that indicates in any way, shape, or form that Mary was or is co-equal with Jesus Christ. Nowhere. Nowhere. And when Catholic people get saved and you start showing them all the things that they've been taught are not in the Bible, they get upset. There's no purgatory in the Word of God. You don't confess your sins to a man. And you have that Mary's not the mother of God. And she's certainly not co-equal with Christ. No, 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 no. Look, we have a great high priest. Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And there's none other that shares that exalted position with him." He's deity. Now, you know, hey, Mary was a good woman. She was favored of God. She was chosen to birth the Son of God into the world. But that's all she was. A good woman, favored of God. No more than that. How many states, how many countries venerate Mary to a place of deity because of the influence of the Roman Church? There was a book some years ago that came out about, I think it was, and you folks will probably remember, your memory's better than mine, but I remember the book was about, I think it was a boy, maybe it was a girl, but I think it was a boy who had an out-of-body experience, and he got to look into heaven, and you know, it caught everybody's attention. Oh! Until you get to the part where he looks into the throne room, and he sees the Father, and Jesus seated at the right hand, and Mary standing beside of him. I knew right away, this is a bunch of junk. This is a bunch of junk. They want to make Mary co-equal on the same footing with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only co-equal of the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Father and God the Spirit. That's it. These three are one, not these three and their mother. Thank God for mothers. We wouldn't be here without one, right? Okay. So, but that's about it. Okay. So you see the introduction of Jesus here. He nails it down right away. These things saith the Son of God, because the time period that the church of Thyatira represents has started venerating Mary and raising her up as a co-equal with Christ, calling her the mother of God and all that nonsense. Now, second thing I want to point out to you is the condemnation of the woman Jezebel. Look at verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, in the Old Testament, we learn of Jezebel, right? Wife of Ahab, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Now, folks, idol worship had already been a problem in Israel before Ahab and Jezebel. But under the weak leadership of Ahab and his wicked wife and her evil influence, idol worship exploded. Idols, groves. When you read in the Kings, okay, you read in the nation of Israel's history about the groves. Those were beautiful places where they would have altars. Beautiful trees and a grove and beautiful, and they would go and have worship at those altars built in those beautiful groves. Beautiful. Great. But not the place God told them to worship. It was idolatry and images. And all of this became normal as a part of their worship. And you see the similarities between that and what goes on today in the Catholic Church. Look, idolatry and statues and images, you see them in the yards of devoted Catholic people here right in our community. Looks like an upside down bathtub turned on its end. And look, and by the way, I'm not smashing the people. It's the evil influence of those who teach this stuff. Okay? The people are loved of God. He wants them saved. The truth of the matter is, you get a Catholic person to trust Christ, they become a pretty good church member, pretty good Christian. Okay? Now, so you see this. All right? Now, it's a universal religion. Unfortunately, it has been the state religion of many countries, and through its influence, the worship of idols has been promoted. How many missionary families come through here, and in their presentation, they say the main religion in X blank is what? Catholicism. What are the pictures of? Huge cathedrals, ornate, beautiful, gold, candles, incense, idols. This all started during the time period that the church at Thyatira represents, application-wise, okay? And evidently something like it going on in the church at Thyatira in the first century at Asia Minor. Now, look at verse number 21 here, okay? Right, the Bible says, "And I," this is Jesus, "gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." So he gave her time for repentance. But the people caught up in the worship of idols would not budge. Listen, down through the ages of the time that this church represents, men of God and men of the Bible have called on the Roman church to repent and to turn from her sin to the truth. This began in earnest in the days of the Reformation. Began in earnest. And by the way, not all of the preachers that were denouncing their faith were Baptists. You had Savonarola in Italy. You had Wycliffe and Cramer in England. You had Knox in Scotland. You had Martin Luther in Germany. You had Zwingli in Switzerland. You had John Calvin in France. They were not Baptist men, but they denounced the influence of that kind of false religion. They denounced Catholicism. What was the response of the Roman church? Repentance? No. No. Everything they taught back then, they still teach today. There's been no change, no repentance, no denouncement of the false teaching. Instead, you know what happened? They sent many of those preachers and other leaders in that time period to their death. Thyatira means continual sacrifice. Some believe that the continual sacrifice is reflective of the preachers and leaders who were put to death at the hands of the Roman church during the Dark Ages. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you need to do that at least once in your lifetime. You need to read it. And most of those martyrs were put to death at the hands of the Catholic Church. Most of them, if not all of them, just about all of them. Okay? So Jesus gave them, there's been time for the Catholic Church to repent, but oh, no. They didn't listen to any of that. They didn't listen to Martin Luther. They didn't listen to John Knox. They didn't listen to Wycliffe and Geronimo, I forget his first name. I wanted to say Geronimo, but I don't think that's it. Savonarola in Italy, they didn't listen. I mean, there were a few that turned, but by and large, they didn't turn a listening ear. Look at verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. The tribulation will be a time of great judgment on the great harlot of the Roman church. Two chapters in the book of Revelation are devoted to the fall of that church. The people, again, are not the subject of God's wrath. They're not the subject. They're duped. They're deceived. They're led astray. But the organization, the leadership, the priests who drink and smoke and curse and are immoral, they will bring the wrath of God on that vile religion during the tribulation period. But I want you to look again at verse number 23. And I will kill her children with death. Presbyterian Church, dead or alive today. Methodist Church, dead or alive. Episcopalian Church, Congregational Church. They're all dead. Those are the churches that have the women preachers. That's an oxymoron. There's no such thing. Put their sign, you know, got their rainbow flags out. Have sodomites preaching. They're dead. They're dead. Okay. So you got the Roman Catholic Church comes up during this time period, and then you get in the Dark Ages, and these preachers are all preaching, and even though those were good men, Martin Luther was a good man, he didn't come out of that church far enough. And the other guys didn't come out far enough, and the churches that were birthed from the Roman Catholic Church are by and large dead today. We are not Protestants. We never protested. We never protested, okay? But during the tribulation period, this group, this church, this government, the leadership, you know, and folks, you know, there's some personal experiences. Pete Schaefer, you guys know Pete. Many of you guys that went to football camp, you know Pete Schaefer, the referee. And when I was in Iowa, Pete and Terry and the kids came to the church there during our time there and lived in Washington. And Pete became a soul winning partner of mine. Every Friday afternoon, Pete and I would go to University of Iowa, to Iowa City, and just the world comes to Iowa City by way of the college students. We met them from all over the world. And we'd have some get saved, and some of them, and Abraham William got saved, and he's still in church today, thank God. So. Pete Schaefer's dad, that was a staunch Roman Catholic family up from Mason City, Iowa, up at the north, almost to the Minnesota border. His dad was dying. I mean, dying at home. And they called the priest because it was done. He was done, last rites. And the priest brought a liquor bottle in a brown paper bag and sat with Pete's dad, drank with him during his last dying hours telling dirty jokes. That's not hearsay. That came right from Pete Schaefer to my ears. And then one closer than that to us is a lady who, and I won't call her last just in case, I don't want her family to be offended, but there was a lady here, came out of a very Catholic family in this town, one of 11 kids. Y'all know who I'm talking about. Those of you who have been here know who I'm talking about. She was the only one that was saved. Her and her husband came here, and and had kids, and her dad died a Catholic. And my wife went to the funeral. I think some of you other ladies did too, to support this gal. And the priest, during the Mass, talked about, and I'll just say his name was Bob. It wasn't Bob. Talked about old Bob, you know, he was a big Cubs fan. Pulls a Cubs hat out. And he loves cigars and old-style beer. And he's up in heaven right now wearing his Cubs hat, drinking old-style, smoking a cigar. Said that in the Mass. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Now, that's just two cases. There's a worldwide influence of heathenism. That's what it is. It's heathenism. It's horrible. I've got good neighbors go to Mass every morning. It's horrible. Just horrible. Okay? That religion is going to feel the wrath of God during the tribulation period. City of Rome itself. So that's the condemnation of Jezebel. Look, number three, we're done. The commendation of those who are faithful. Look at verses 24 and 25. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. Now, when he says unto you I say, back at verse number 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. So the letter is written to the pastor of the church. Okay? Unto you, pastor, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, all the members. As many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan. You see what he called that? As they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. So Jesus called this vile religion the depths of Satan. The pastor and others in the church had not succumbed to the doctrine. And Jesus encouraged them to hold fast to what you have till I come. What did they have? Well, look at verse number 19. He says, I know thy works. There it is. Same with every church. Watch it. And charity, your love in action, and your service, and your faith, and your patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. What's that mean? This church was growing, not just in number, but in character, in Christian character. They weren't using their salvation as fire escape from hell. They were serving, they were working, they were laboring, they were patient, they were love in action. And they were exhorted to hold fast to those things in the face of mounting pressure. To buy into the works of a false religion and the teaching of a false religion. You hold fast to the truth. And it would take some strength of purpose, but they should hold fast. And you know why Jesus tells them to hold fast, people? Because it's human nature to let up a little bit. It's human nature to coast. It's human nature to let things slip. This is a pretty good church. You know what Paul told the church at Corinth? Wherefore let him that standeth, let him that thinketh he standeth. What? Take heed lest he what? Fall. That's why Jesus told the church at Thyatira to hold fast. Don't let up on the things that you're doing well. And Jesus told them to hold fast until he came. So that tells me right there that this letter was not just written for the local church at Thyatira. It was not written just for those true churches that had to stand against the explosion of the Catholic Church and her children. Thank God, by the way, during the time of the Dark Ages, there were God's people who carried on in truth by whatever name or reputation they were given. The Petrobrusians, the Arnoldists, the Catharis, the Henricans, the Paterines, the Albigensians, the Waldensians, the Paulicians, all those people, they practiced what you and I know Baptists practiced. They won people to Christ, they baptized the converts, no matter the age, and they believed in eternal security. So it wasn't written just for the church at Thyatira located in Asia Minor. It wasn't just written for those people that this church period represents. This church represents. I'll tell you who else it was written for. Faith Baptist Church. We don't ever want to assume that we have arrived as a church and we're not susceptible to becoming dead. Now, we had a wonderful, wonderful visitation of God last Sunday morning. And there's no other way to explain it. We have prayed before. We have fasted before. We've had cottage prayer meetings before. But God came in that invitation. It was not an emotional story jerking on somebody's tear ducts. It just, and you know what that is, folks? That's nothing of our merit. That's all of God. That's all of God. You say, Brother Andrew, you had to enjoy that. Yes, I did. But I had to tell you what I enjoyed more than that, or as much as that. I enjoyed seeing Faith Baptist Church get behind a program, a vision, stay active, keep praying, witnessing, inviting. There are many of us that invited a lot of people who didn't show up. But enough showed up. That it was a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. But we don't just put this thing on pilot, autopilot. We're there. No, we're never there. Where we are is holding fast to the things that God has given us. In His Word. To His truth. And not trying to be swayed by any false doctrine. Including Catholicism. And probably the doctrine of Catholicism is not the greatest threat to Faith Baptist Church, but there are others that are. Worldliness could be a threat here. Take the power out of this church quicker than you can blow the fuzz off of a peanut. That's the truth. So this is not just outdated material that was written back at the end of the first century for seven churches that were in existence. And God bless them. They had some good, they had some bad, but they're all gone now. No, no, no. This book is alive. And it still divides and judges and discerns. And it quickens and it makes alive and it saves souls. Thank God. And look, folks, let's just hang on. Until Jesus comes, okay? I hurried because the kids got to come over and practice tonight their song for Sunday. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help us to glean a little bit tonight from the church at Thyatira. Help us, oh God, please help us to stay on course. Help us to be faithful. Help us to hang on to that which the things that we have learned from your word, not to put things on autopilot, not to coast. Not to let things slip, like the writer of Hebrews said. God, we can't do that. Help us. Maybe sometimes our stand comes across as militant. Help us to have the right disposition about our position. But Lord, may we never give up our position on your word and all that it teaches us. And we love you tonight. Thank you for helping us. And God, please continue to do so until we see you, your son, till Jesus comes. Help us to hold on to that which we already have in faithfulness to you. In Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.